So there is one category that is by far the greatest determinant as to whether a child is going to have trouble in their life. See, children in this category are 5 times more likely to commit suicide. They are 8 times more likely to go to prison, 9 times more likely to drop out of high school, 10 times more likely to abuse chemical substances, 11 times more likely to be violent offenders, 20 times more likely to have behavioral problems, 20 times more likely to become rapists, and 30 times more likely to become runaways. And this category is not poverty. It's not hours of video games played. It's not skin color. It's not geographical location. It's not socioeconomic status. It's not racism. It's not educational status. It's not even religion. No, the category that contributes to all of these sad and frightening statistics is fatherlessness. When there is not a, when children live a majority of their childhood without a consistent father in their home. And these numbers communicate to us an extremely significant truth, the importance of a father. You see, when dad is absent or when dad is failing in his roles and responsibilities, the problems just start to trickle down to the rest of the family. And that's because the father has been given a very special role within the family. They are the covenant head of their household. And if the head is gone or if the head is out of whack, that's going to have negative consequences upon the rest of the body. And now, we do worship a gracious God who is able to redeem and to bring life to even the most difficult of circumstances. You know, God can still work in a household where the father is gone or where the father is failing. I think of the story of Ben Carson. Maybe some of you have heard of Ben Carson. His father abandoned him and his family when he was 8 years old, but because of the determination and prayer of his mother, he grew up to be a faithful follower of Jesus and one of the most gifted neurosurgeons of his time. See, our hope ultimately is not in good fathers. Our hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ, who works and saves even in the midst of brokenness. But that being said, just because God works in difficult situations doesn't mean that we shouldn't strive for the ideal situations. God often works through families and specifically through the leadership of the father in that family to produce not only good law-abiding citizens, but to produce followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we as Christians, and especially as Christian fathers, need to examine our own lives and ask the question, are we good fathers? Are we good fathers? Are we fathers who are active in our homes? Are we fathers who are present, not just physically with our children, but emotionally with our wives and with our children? Are we fathers who make it our deepest effort to obey the call of God to bring up our children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord? You see, fathers, you have a very important task that has been set before you, and you cannot neglect it. We must man up. We must stop running away from our responsibilities. We need to stop being lazy. We need to stop being effeminate. We need to stop abdicating our roles to our wives or to others. And we need to lead our families as God has called us to. And so this morning's sermon, as you can probably tell, is on the role of fathers in the family. And we shall see that it's a difficult role. And oftentimes, it's a very intimidating role. But at the outset, I do want to say a few things that hopefully will bring you some encouragement. And the reason that I want to do that is because when talking about fatherhood, it can be really discouraging when we take the picture of what the Bible paints as to what a father is called to be. And then when we look in comparison to that, how we have been as fathers, And we see all that we've failed, that can be very, very discouraging. I know at times for me, it gets discouraging. And with that can come shame, and it can come guilt, and can come regret. as we reflect on our failings as fathers. But we need to remember these three truths. First, no father is perfect and never will be, except for our Father who is in heaven. If you can read through your Bible and find a perfectly functioning family in the Bible, I invite you to come and to show me. And yet, despite our imperfection, God chose back then, and God is still choosing today, to work through fathers who have failed. Now, we strive for the perfect standard of that God has given in His Word, but we also know that there are going to be times when we will fail, and that the sovereign God is not reliant on us being perfect to work in our families. That's the first encouragement for you. Second, your worth to God is not in your family. Your worth is found in the gospel of Jesus Christ alone. See, your identity as a father is not in how well you're doing as a father or how well your family turns out. Your identity is found in Christ alone. Christ is the center of the universe, not the family, though the family is wonderful and the family is good. And then thirdly, we serve a God who forgives sinners and who makes all things new. It says He makes all things new. No matter how terrible of a father that you've been in the past, you can be reconciled and you can be made new through repentance to a loving Father who forgives. And He will change and He will transform you to the father that you need to be. And so this morning, I don't want you to be discouraged by this message, even though we're going to see the calling is a high calling, but rather I want you to be encouraged to press on to what is ahead in the grace of our Lord God. Look to the Father of all mercies and comfort. Look to the Father of all grace and compassion, the Father who sent His only begotten Son for you to forgive you and to strengthen you in the power of His Spirit. Well, now let's get into God's Word this morning. So you can turn in your Bibles to Ezekiel 34, as well as Ephesians 6, verse 4, where we'll be spending some time at the end of our passage, or at the end of our time together. So Ezekiel 34 and Ephesians 6, verse 4. And I'm going to read 34, verses 1 to 24, but we're going to be focusing on the first 10 verses there. The word of the Lord came to me, "Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves, should not the shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. And so they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth with none to search or seek for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely, because my sheep have become a prey and my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts, since there was no shepherd, and because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves and have not fed my sheep, therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths, that they may not be food for them. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep, and I will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they've been scattered on the day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and bring them into their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel by the ravines and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down, and they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. As for you, my flock, thus says the Lord God, behold, I judge between sheep and sheep, between rams and male goats. Is it not enough for you to feed on the good pasture, that you must tread down with your feet the rest of your pasture, and to drink, to feed the rest of your pasture and to drink of clear water, that you must muddy the rest of the water with your feet? And must my sheep eat what you have trodden with your feet and drink what you have muddied with your feet? Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, behold, I myself will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep, because you push with side and shoulder and thrust at all the weak with your horns till you have scattered them abroad. I will rescue my flock. They shall no longer be prey, and I will judge between sheep and sheep, and I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be the prince among them. I am the Lord. I have spoken. And so, as I mentioned, this morning's sermon is on the role of a father, and particularly on the role of a father as a shepherd of his household. And it has two parts to it. In the first part, I want to show from Scripture that a father should see himself as a shepherd or as a pastor of his own home. And then in the second part, we will look at the responsibilities and roles that come with being the shepherd or pastor of your home. And Lord willing, by God's grace, you will be equipped to be better fathers and shepherds in the home that God has placed you in. And so, first point, fathers as shepherds or pastors of their home. Now, this isn't directly stated word for word in Scripture. There's no verse that says fathers are the shepherds of their homes. But I do think that it is a legitimate inference that can be made. See, we are told in Scripture that fathers are the heads of their households. We are told that they are the managers of their homes, that they are the leaders in their family. And that involves being a shepherd or a pastor of the flock that God has given them, their families. See, all throughout Scripture, 2 Samuel 5, when it's talking to David as king over the people, Jeremiah 2 and 3, when God is rebuking, once again, the shepherds of Israel, Zechariah 10 and verse 11, and chapter 10 and 11, all of them use this term shepherd metaphorically to describe a leader or leaders of a group of people. That's what we see in our passage, for example. You know, Ezekiel is told to prophesy to the shepherds of Israel. Now, he's not talking about literal shepherds who are out in the field taking care of their literal sheep. He is rebuking the civil and spiritual leaders of Israel in that time. God calls them shepherds, and he has given them authority and responsibility over a certain group of people that have been entrusted to their leadership and to their care. And the same theme of shepherding is seen in the New Testament as well. You know, elders in the church who lead the church are called to be shepherds. In 1 Peter 5, for example, Peter says to the elders, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. That's where we get our term pastor. The word pastor is literally the Latin word for shepherd. It's where we get our word pasture from. And so what elders are called to do is to pastor or shepherd the flock of God among them, which in their instance is the local church body. And so we see in all of Scripture that the description of shepherd is given to those who are leading and exercising care over a group of people under their charge. And so I think that it is fair to apply the title of shepherd or pastor to a father who is leading his family, who has been entrusted to his care. And now why is this important? Why does it matter whether fathers see themselves as shepherds of their family or not? Well, first, I think that it awakens fathers to see their responsibility. It awakens fathers to see their responsibility. Being a shepherd of a flock entails responsibility for that flock. Now, you need to be doing certain things. If the flock is going to be healthy and flourishing, that's going to be determined by the shepherd and what the shepherd is doing. And if you fail to do those things, well, the sheep under your care are going to suffer. From our passage, we see several of those roles of shepherds: feeding the sheep, binding up the wounded sheep, strengthening the sheep that are weak, pursuing the sheep that have wandered away, searching for the lost sheep, protecting the sheep that are vulnerable from the wolves, being gentle with them, not taking advantage of them, not drinking from the waters yourselves and then going and muddying that water for them, not trampling all over their food. Your shepherds are called to do all of this. And if we are not as fathers, then what we're going to have is a family that is hobbling around, a family that is underfed, a family that is malnourished and constantly wandering off to dangerous places and soon to be devoured by the wolves. And so the shepherd has a very big job. And that actually leads to the second reason why it's important for fathers to be seeing yourselves as shepherds, because with responsibility comes consequences when that responsibility is neglected. You see, in ancient times, shepherds were usually hired by wealthy landowners to watch the flock. They didn't own the flock, and yet, if the landowner caught the shepherd lacking on the job, there would be consequences, especially if the sheep were being neglected or mistreated. And we see this in our passage. Look again at verses 8 to 10. Whoops, I turned away from that. Look at verses 8 to 10. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my sheep have become a prey and my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts, since there was no shepherd, and because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves and have not fed my sheep, therefore, shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. And so we see here that when the sheep are scattered and when the sheep end up getting devoured by wolves, notice that God doesn't put the blame on the sheep. He doesn't say, you stupid sheep, stop wandering off. No, he holds who accountable? He holds the shepherd accountable. These verses should cause us as fathers to take a serious look at how we are doing as shepherds. See, God is going to hold you account for how you have handled your family. He is going to require the sheep at your hand. Now, it doesn't mean that our salvation is earned by how well of a job we do at shepherding or how well the flock turns out. Our salvation is not earned at all. Our salvation is given to us as a gift from God by grace alone, through faith alone. But it does mean that God is going to hold us to account on Judgment Day. God is going to say to us, what have you done with what I have stewarded you? Have you led them in the way that I have asked you? Or have you been a lazy and selfish shepherd? We will be held to account. We cannot afford to be passive fathers. We can't afford to be passive fathers. And so fathers, if you aren't already, it's time to start stepping up and taking your job seriously. as a shepherd and pastor of your own home. God has called you to lead, and so start leading. And it is going to be difficult. You know, you might have to be fighting off some lions and wolves and get bloodied up in the battle. You might have stubborn sheep that just seem to never listen and require extra time and extra attention and extra care to be brought into the flock. You might have times when you've been driving the flock all day and it has been tiring and you just have to wake up the next morning and drive the flock again. It's going to be hard. Leading is hard. Being a shepherd is hard. But just as the good shepherd that I read about earlier laid down his life for his sheep, we are called to lay aside our selfish desires, wants, pursuits, and passions, and glorify our Lord by selflessly loving, leading, and shepherding our families, especially when it is hard. And I believe that we can hold on to the promises of Scripture, specifically the promise of 1 Peter 5. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. That's what we strive for. That is the goal that we pursue after. Well, now moving on to part two of the sermon, we've seen that fathers are called to be the shepherds of their household. So what does shepherding your family entail? And here's where I want to get much more practical in our teaching. And so I've categorized the role of fathers as shepherds into four responsibilities: provider, protector, discipler, and discipliner. Provider, protector, discipler, and discipliner. Now, two of those probably sound familiar to you because when we talked about the role of a husband, I preached on the role of a husband to provide and to protect his wife. And so, because I already talked about that, I'm not going to be going into as much detail on those two responsibilities of a father, but we'll still look at them quickly. And if you do want to be refreshed on that, you can go and listen to the sermon on the role of a husband. But first, I should say that though I'm talking about the role of a father, it doesn't mean that mothers, so lots of mothers here, it doesn't mean that you don't have any responsibility in some of these areas either. You know, the roles of fathers and mothers often overlap with one another. It's like a sports team where mothers and fathers may be playing different positions that the coach has given them, but they do have the same goal. And at times, they both need to be playing the game in the same way. Whether you're a forward or whether you're a defender, sometimes you both need to be playing defense at the same time. And so when I say, for example, that the role of a father is that of a discipliner, I'm not meaning that mothers never discipline their children. That's not a role that they have. In fact, if mom is home with the kids and dad is often off at work, mom is likely going to be doing most of the discipline at home. However, it is the father who leads the direction of the family and who takes initiative in these things. Mom should not always be the initiator of everything in the family. I thought John Piper said it well when he said that the father should be saying the word "let's" more than the mother. You know, let's do devotion. Let's pray together. Let's start keeping an eye on this child and maybe this particular sin that they've been struggling with. Let's make sure that we're ready for church. Let's do family worship. Let's strengthen our marriage to the benefit of our children. You know, it's if the only place that a father is saying "let's" is in one particular room of the household, then that's a problem. You know, it's an indication that you're failing at one or more of your roles as a shepherd and leader of your home. But now let's get into the first role of a family shepherd, the role of provider. And we see this in Ezekiel 34, when multiple times God rebukes the shepherds for not feeding the sheep. They were supposed to be doing what God says in verse 14, which he ends up just doing himself: "I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. They shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel." See, a father is meant to provide for his flock as their shepherd. And of course, that entails physical provisions. Paul says in 1 Timothy 5, verse 8, that a man must provide physically for his family, and if he doesn't, that he's worse than an unbeliever. Now, that is a strict rebuke against the sin of laziness that can often characterize fathers. Fathers need to work hard and ensure that there is food on the table and a roof over the heads of their families. And if that entails, you know, switching jobs or selling the prized collection of toys that you have, or giving up some of the hobbies that you enjoy because they cost a lot of money and they cost a lot of time, then you need to do that. You need to take that seriously. The rebuke against the bad shepherds of Israel was that they were feeding themselves. They were drinking the clean water. They were slaughtering the fat sheep, and they were clothing themselves with the clothes to the detriment of their flock, and they cared more about what they wanted than what the sheep actually needed. And so providing for the needs of our family at its root is going to involve giving. You know, giving to your family what you have earned, what you have, not saying, this is mine, I work, this is my money, and I will allocate some to you. No, you give. This is for your family. It's part of what it means to be a good father, to be giving to your children. You know, one thing that we know about our Father who is in heaven is that he is a God who gives, and a God who gives generously. I encourage you to go and read through the Gospel of John and just look at how many times the word gives is given in that gospel, and how many times gives is used in relation to the Father. And the emphasis is that the Father is a God who gives generously. In John 1, verse 12, he gave us the right to become the children of God. John 3, 16, he gave us his only begotten Son. John 3, verse 34, he gives the Spirit without measure. John 6, verse 32, Moses gave bread from heaven, but my Father gives you true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. See, the Father gives generously, and we as fathers should model our Father in heaven and give generously when we provide for our families. Now I'm not talking about, you know, spoiling your children. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about having a spirit of generosity in giving them the things that are good for them. And that's going to involve much more than money and material things. You know, giving generously your time, giving generously your attention, your heart and your affections to your child, your kindness, your loving and encouraging words to them, your interested conversation. You know, many children would rather just spend a day with dad when he's not distracted or when he's not always on his phone or checking something than they would to receive money or presents from their father. You know, part of providing is that we are giving our children a father who loves them and who cares for them. Now, there's more that I could say on the role of provider, but I think if we have that mindset of we are fathers who give to our children, that we can interpret everything else that we are called to provide in light of that mindset. Now, moving on to the second role of a family shepherd, the role of protector. The role of a protector. And we see this in verses 5 and 8. When the sheep are scattered, they begin to get picked off by the wild beasts because there is no shepherd to protect them. The sheep are exposed to many dangers out in the wild, and it's the shepherd's duty to be aware of those dangers and to protect the sheep from them. You know, where are the cliffs that the sheep could run and fall off? Where are the dirty waters that are contaminated and have all this bad bacteria that they shouldn't be drinking from? Where are the wolves and the lions lying in wait to come and devour the flock? So as the shepherds of your family, you need to be protecting your family from things that are going to harm them physically, emotionally, and spiritually. Now, this can be tricky because some parents, in an effort to protect their children can actually take this too far and cause harm to their children. And that applies in all of the categories, physically, emotionally, spiritually. The one kid on the trampoline rule so that your kid doesn't get hurt always makes me laugh a little bit. But protecting doesn't necessarily mean shielding your child from every danger or every instance that they might get hurt. Don't get me wrong. Sometimes it does mean that. You know, you don't want the things that are truly wolves, that are truly lions, getting anywhere near or close to the sheep because they will devour them. But other times, protection means, you know, taking them, showing them the cliff, warning them of the danger of it, and teaching them how to navigate around it or perhaps even navigate down it safely. And so, for example, some parents will, you know, in an effort to protect their children and prevent exposure to bad things, say things like, my children are not allowed to read any books that have any sin in it. You know, if any child complains, if there's any lying, if there's any disobedient children, if there's no talking back, if there's talking back, if there's magic, if there's romance, if there's all of this stuff, you know, I don't want my children exposed to any sin. And though I get the heart that is behind that, and I think the heart is good, our goal as parents is not to shield our children from every exposure to sin, but rather to equip our children to think rightly about sin and rightly about the faulty worldviews that are being put forth so that when they do encounter them, they can recognize it, reject it, and refute it and pursue God's better way of truth. You know, Jesus says that we are going to be in this world, and that's not going to change anytime soon. Our children are going to grow up, and they're going to have to live in this world that is real and that has all of these things around them. And so we want to equip our children to respond to sin, not make them oblivious to it. Now, I'm not saying, you know, go and let your kids read whatever they want or listen to whatever they want or watch whatever they want or learn from whoever they want or do whatever they want. That's a recipe for total disaster. What I am saying is that protecting your child means equipping them to take on the world, not removing them from it. And fathers, what that looks like is something that you're going to have to pray through. You're going to have to look at each situation on its own, work through that with your wife, and see how you can equip your children to be sheep who are strong and who could handle the attacks of this world. Now, that being said, I think that most of our culture today doesn't err on the overprotective side, but actually errs on the other side. You know, we offer very little protection over the influences on our children. Our kids can watch and be influenced by whatever they want. You know, I don't want to be that overprotecting parent that scares my child away from the Christian faith. Well, that's less so the case. Maybe in Christian circles it is more common, and so we do need to watch out for that. But I think the bigger thing is we need to be careful what our children are being influenced by. And oftentimes, fathers are not stepping up as the watchmen and the protectors of their families. And because they're lazy, they say, okay, you just can't watch anything or you can't read anything. Or you can read and watch whatever you want. Those are the two lazy pathways. But the pathway that God calls us to is to take time and effort and sacrifice to protect our children and to not be lazy and to put in the work that is required to do that properly. You know, it takes effort to know your children and the things that they struggle with. It takes effort to know the corrupt worldviews that are out there in the world and how to refute them. It takes effort to know what material and what people are influencing your children. And it's easier to just sit back and remain ignorant on these things, or it's easier to say, okay, I'm going to keep you in this cardboard box so you don't experience any of those things. But remember, the shepherds are going to have to give an account for the sheep. And if the sheep are hurt because of our negligence as fathers, there's going to be consequences to pay. And so you need to be an active father. You need to be an involved father. And if there is a serious threat to the physical, emotional, or spiritual well-being of your family, then you need to pull out the shepherd's staff and you need to deal with that. And don't neglect one of your most important tools as a shepherd in protecting your flock, the tool of prayer. You know, many fathers, myself included, need to be praying more for our children. You see, the only one who is more equipped than you as a father to protect your children is the sovereign Lord of the universe. And so we as fathers need to be constantly on our knees asking God for his protection of our children. And so that's the second role of a family shepherd. He is a protector. Now moving on to the third role of a family shepherd, the role of discipler. And this is really an extension of being a provider and being a protector of your family. The primary means by which you're going to provide and protect your family spiritually is by teaching them the word of God and discipling them in it. You know, shepherds are to feed the sheep. Now, that doesn't mean just physically, because we know that man does not live on bread alone, but he lives by the very word of God. And so fathers, to feed their sheep, must disciple their children by giving them and teaching them the word of God. And we see that in Ezekiel 34, but also in that second passage in Ephesians 6 that I didn't read earlier, Ephesians 6 verse 4. And this is a passage that I think all fathers should memorize. And it says this: "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." You see, fathers are called to be the primary teachers of their children. And we went over this last week when we talked about Deuteronomy 11 and the command for fathers to be passing on the truth of God to the next generation. It's the parents' responsibility to be recounting the mighty deeds of God and his perfect commandments to their children. And children come into this world with incomplete knowledge of these things. And parents, with fathers leading the way, are God's ordained means for bringing that knowledge to children. And now there's many ways that we can do that, both formally and informally. But today, I want to specifically focus on the responsibility of fathers to be leading their families in family worship. Fathers be leading their families in family worship. Now, what is family worship? Well, it's really quite simple. It's a set-apart time of your day where the family all comes together to worship God through scripture, supplication, and song. You know, it's essentially what we're doing here today as a church. Many of these elements we come to do in our families on a daily basis. And this has been the practice of faithful Christians all throughout Christian history. You know, it's only, I think, in the past little while in our church culture today that fathers have abdicated their role as the primary discipler of their family and given it to like Sunday school teachers or to youth leaders or to the pastor, rather than leading the father leading his family through family worship. And we see in our church today, in the broader church, that many men have given up their roles as the leaders in the churches, but that's only a byproduct of what fathers have already done in their homes when they've given up the role of leader of their families. You see, it's God's design and God's desire that fathers, as the shepherds and pastors of their family, lead their family spiritually by teaching them. Jonathan Edwards said it this way: "Every Christian family ought to be, as it were, a little church where a father leads his family in worship of the living God." And I think he's spot on. You know, one of the most important things we must be doing as fathers is leading our family in family worship. Now, you need to ask yourself, how are you doing as a father at that? Are you leading your family in family worship? And if you're not, why not? You know, is your schedule too busy to take up the task? Are you too lazy to do what God has called you to do? Or have you just, maybe you've never known that this is your duty as a husband and father? Well, whatever the reason may be, it's something that needs to change. And it needs to change immediately. And I want to give you five helpful tips to either get family worship started in your household or to improve it in your home. And so here's the five tips. First, you need to make it simple. Make it simple. Family worship shouldn't be complex. You don't need to prepare anything beforehand. Simply follow the three S's I mentioned earlier. Scripture, supplication, and song. Or if you prefer, read, pray, sing. Read, pray, sing. That's all that's required. You know, open up the scriptures and read the scriptures. And I'd suggest that if you have, you know, littler children, try and stick to the passages that are going to engage them, which are usually the wonderful stories of the Bible. And then as your kids get older, explore more of the New Testament and eventually get into the whole of God's Word. And as you go, give explanations, clarify difficult terms, teach them what it means, ask them questions, and get them to ask you questions. And then move on to a time of prayer. You'll ask if there's any prayer requests, if some probing is necessary because your kids, you know, every week want to pray for the dog or something like that. Do some probing and work with your children and then pray together and finish off then with some singing. And choose songs that your children love to sing, and sing loud and sing enthusiastically. And if you can play instruments, play instruments. A Christian home should be full of joyful praise to the Lord. It's really that simple. Read, pray, and sing. You don't need to be a theologian. You don't need to be a preacher to lead your family in family worship. That's the first tip. Second tip, make it routine. Make family worship a regular part of your schedule. Your children should know that after dinner or before bed or whenever works best for your family, that is when you do family worship. And if you've made it a routine, your children are going to expect it. They're going to become comfortable with it. And even as my children often do, they're going to remind you of your job on those days that you feel that you don't really feel like leading the family in worship. And even if you have young children, I remember when we had young children, I was like, my one-year-old kid has no idea what I'm saying to them as I'm speaking the word. But even if you have young children, you are still communicating important truths. They see that, you know, every time after dinner, dad takes out this special book that everyone bows their heads in a weird way after he's read it, that they sing pretty badly but loudly together. You know, they see you sitting there and they know, well, if he does this every night at this time, then it must be important. And you'll be teaching your kids the importance of family worship. So third, and that also applies to husbands, even if you don't have children, your wife is part of your family as well. You know, you're not just leading your children, you're leading your wife as well. And if you're a husband and your children have moved out or the Lord hasn't given you children, you are called still to lead your wife in family worship. And thirdly, make it a priority. If your excuse is that you're too busy to do family worship because you have to get the kids to soccer or get to work or even off at maybe all the ministry-related events that you're involved in, well, then you need to rearrange your priorities. Now, I get it. Things come up. You're going to miss family worship at times. But if the pattern is that you're not doing family worship the majority of the time, well, then you need to rearrange your priorities and you need to make that a priority. Fourth, make it brief. See, if you're overly exhaustive in your worship time, the experience is going to become tedious. You know, when you get to Psalm 119, you don't have to read the whole psalm in one sitting. You don't have to make 3 points from each stanza that it gives. You know, you don't have to exegete Calvin's Institutes of the Christian Religion. I'd say about 10 to 15 minutes is good, maybe more if you have older kids that are really engaged in asking questions, and maybe a little bit less if you've got younger kids. Be brief. You know, if you're doing this consistently, you can always say, there's always tomorrow that we get to learn more and that I get to teach my children more. And then lastly, fifth tip, make it fun. Make it fun. Be enthusiastic as you sing. Don't sound like a computer program as you're reading the Bible, but read it with passion. You know, if it's a story in the Bible, what we like to do is sometimes, you know, switch it up and let our kids act out the story as I read it to them. Make it make it a time where they love the Word of God. We don't want to just teach our children the Word of God. We want to teach our children to love the Word of God. Now, don't be silly or goofy. That's sometimes what I have to remind my children. We don't be goofy or irreverent, but be filled with joy of the Lord as you worship the Lord. Well, hopefully these five helpful tips get you started or help you improve your time of family worship. And so that's the third role of a shepherd. Fathers must be disciplers of our children. Now, that extends far beyond family worship. We disciple our children in many other ways. Proverbs 23, verse 26, the father says to the child, "Give me your heart and then watch me in my ways." And so we disciple our children by being examples to the flock, by living and leading a good and godly life. But I think if we start at the area of family worship, that is going to go a long way. Well, I had a fourth point that I was going to go into, but I do want to make sure that I do it justice and that I don't speed through it. And I also just lectured you fathers on the value of brevity as you are teaching the flock. And so I think I'm going to take my own advice and I'll end here, and then we'll pick this up in a sermon next Sunday when we meet, the role of discipliner in your household. But I do want to say one thing quickly before we do wrap this up. What we looked at today, fathers being a provider, protector, discipler, it's not profound things. I imagine you all probably know all of these things already, but it is an important thing. It's a very challenging thing. It can be an intimidating thing, and it can be a very difficult calling that is upon your life. And it's for that reason that we must never forget that there is a greater shepherd who we must derive our strength to shepherd well from. You know, though we are shepherds, we are still sheep. You know, we are sheep among the flock of God. We are going to fail at times as shepherds, and we must in those moments run to our great shepherd for forgiveness and for the power to change and to improve as fathers. Verse 23 of Ezekiel 34 ends with a promise to the people of Israel and a promise to us. "And I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd." See, Jesus is the fulfillment of that promise. He is the true and better shepherd. He is the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. And it's to him and to him alone that we point our children to put their faith and trust in, and that we ourselves receive our nourishment and our strength to go and shepherd our families and lay down our lives for them. And so one of the greatest things that you can do for your children, that you can do for your wife, that you can do as the shepherd of your household, is to show them the worthiness of Christ by making sure that you yourself are in right place with the good shepherd. Have you surrendered yourself fully to Christ? Have you come to the fountain of life and the fountain of all knowledge? Have you humbled yourself before him and given him your life? Have you cast aside the unworthy pursuits of this world? You see, it's only then, when we are abiding in the good shepherd, that we can be the shepherds of our flock that God has called us to be. Let me pray.